Just keep that black for a moment. Yeah, we'll laugh in a moment. Before we actually get into the sermon today, I want to challenge you to really think about this week. So I have been participating in a group that I actually started of people holding me accountable for spending time in prayer about this coming Sunday. And seeing what God wants me to do and reflecting upon His will. And I'll tell you, it's not been an easy week for me. And I so appreciate this small group that has really held my feet to the fire. And some of you have been texting me or emailing me privately and saying, okay, here's a good idea. And I appreciate that. But I want you to think on one basic statement. And it's not just about next Sunday. This community, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, will die separated from Jesus unless they have an opportunity to hear the good news. Now, whether they respond to that, you and I have no control. Sharing Jesus, we have control. If we choose to do nothing, then we need to be okay with who is willing to end up in hell because we're not going to share anything. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to say, and it's not about one Sunday. It is about our life. If I don't have a desire for souls to spend eternity with me in heaven, then I'm going to just live my life and kind of hope the best for everybody else. I really want more than that. It's not that I want a church building filled. Whether the building is filled or not, I don't care. Whether heaven is filled or not, I do care. And heaven is going to be filled when we do God's calling. He's put himself out there. He's already gone to the cross for us. The good news has already been given. It's now time for us to step up and do the challenge of sharing it. So I have been challenging myself to do my part. And I've invited people, I've sent out invitations, I've gone to Glen Rock and handed some out on door handles with Rick, and I know I've got to center my mind on what is important. And what is important is souls. And who's going to make it? And did they have the opportunity to make it? Again, I'm not going to be their judge. I can't stand over them and say, oh, this one's lost and this one's saved. I can say, here's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what I can do. And I believe that we offer that within this church family. And I can say, will you come and worship with me? I can do that. So I really would challenge you to think about next Sunday, not just in the importance of saying, oh, we're going to have this fun filled day and food and everything else. But think about it in the sense of what is God's desire for this church in this community today? And how is he getting it done? And I know he only gets his will done through us. I know that. So then it falls upon me to do something, to say something, to share my faith with others. I've been a bachelor last weekend and this weekend. Carrie is away again. This time she's out seeing her grandkids. And I will also tell you, it's harder for me to stay focused because she is my partner, not just in life, but in my spiritual life. And I'm blessed to have a godly wife. And I do miss her when she is away. So I look forward for her being back here on Tuesday. Now, I want to have a prayer, and then we'll start in with that picture. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Father, we come before you this morning, and we start by rejoicing. Thursday, Diana was baptized into Christ, and Father, we are so excited about that. So excited that she is here with us, worshiping as our sister in Christ. Father, you save souls. We don't do that. But she's gotten connected to this church family through a series of people here. And so, Father, as we lift up her life to you, and we just ask that you continue to bless her and Dave, we pray that others like her will hear that good news, to know the joy of this church family, and to experience you, because we take the opportunity to share. Give us the heart of being an ambassador of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, now you can laugh at me. I was the perfect child. Now, just hear me out. Hear me out. Okay. That is in comparison to my older brother. So my older brother, Jimmy, who I am very, very close to and talk with multiple times a week. My older brother was rebellious. My older brother was, I will tell you what I think, and I'll worry about the consequences later. While that might work well in life, it doesn't work well with my mother. Okay? So he would push the boundaries at home, and he was really good at pushing those boundaries. I, on the other hand, saw all that he went through, and I'm like, I am going to be very secretive. And I turned out to be what everybody thought was the perfect child. I could look good. Well, I don't know about look good, but I could smile. I had real good hair going on at some point in time. I could smile with the best of them, and I would dress up, and I would just. I was a secret sinner. But my outward appearance, what everybody looked at and saw in me, was the good kid. My brother, he was the rebellious one. He was the one that got into trouble. It didn't make a difference what trouble was going on. The first question asked was, did Jimmy do it? That was just the first question asked. Okay? No one ever said, did Jeffrey do it? But yet, I did so much. I just made sure nobody knew. Especially my mom. I should say mom and dad. Dad was wonderful, great preacher. But mom, she believed in, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child. She was a spanker. And she was a spanker with whatever was around her at the time. It was to be spanking you, okay? And it really didn't make a difference. We hoped it was her hand. Sometimes it was more than her hand. I knew the wrath of my mother, and I was not ready to ever face that wrath very often. And when I would mess up and get caught, I would deal with the wrath of my mom far easier than I would my dad coming in, sitting down at the end of my bed saying, Jeffrey, actually he calls me Jeff, I'm really disappointed in you. I mean, my world would crumble when that happened. That outside look, I protected my reputation. I was the person who would lie to protect my reputation. I would do whatever it took so people would always think good of me. Open and honest was not my mantra, okay? My mantra was closed and secretive. And so I would often look good. I would go to church. I would participate. I would do all sorts of things. And everybody knew I was going to be a preacher. I'm not sure I even had a choice. Literally from just a little tiny child, everybody said, he's going to become a preacher. I figured, I guess that's what I have to do. I'm going to become a preacher. So when I did become a preacher and I went to Freed Hardeman University, Freed Hardeman College at the time, when I went to Freed Hardeman, I preached for a little tiny country church. I mean, it was so small, it didn't have a baptistry, it didn't have running water. It was an outhouse behind the church building. It was one brick building. That's all that it was some old pews in the front and an old communion table that probably was handed down that somebody made in the church family. That was it. But you see, Jeffrey was the preacher. And I was there Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. because I was this really good young man. And I really knew that there was going to come a time that one day my dream of preaching in some great big congregation and all the Christian world looking at me saying, wow, I just get a chance to hear Jeffrey preach. I knew that day was going to come. Yeah, well, I'm kind of waiting on that day. But here's what's happened. I began to see what is really valuable. And it wasn't me or my reputation. There was something more I wanted than just to be liked by everybody else. There was something more that I needed that I had to deal with. The letter of the Philippians to the church at Philippi was written to a church that Paul is in prison, but it's written to a church that was going through difficulty, yet this is a book of joy or rejoice. But it wasn't an easy thing for them. They had a difficult time. They faced persecution both from society and from the Jewish society, from the Roman society and the Jewish society. So Paul writes this little letter to them. And we open up with Philippians chapter 3. And I want to begin in verse 2. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship God by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Here's where I want you to come to. Paul writes this letter to them, and they are facing people like me, as in, you've got to look like me. You've got to become this outward appearance of perfection. In fact, I am going to tell you what you have to do, and I'm going to get you to do it my way, to where I'm going to manipulate your spiritual life in order for you to do what I'm telling you is the right thing to do. And Paul says to this church in Philippi, three times in the Greek language, not all translations say it, beware or look out. Beware, beware, beware. Look out, look out, look out. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. That's what he is telling them. Beware of. There are people that are trying to manipulate you to get you to do something God didn't say you had to do in order for you to think you are going to be right with God. So he says, you've got to beware of these people. And circumcision was circumcision was the thing of that day and age. And it makes good sense why. God commanded circumcision. It was a covenant between man and God, and those boys, everybody was circumcised on the eighth day, including Jesus, by the way, on the eighth day, to show that they are a part of the covenant relationship of the people of Israel before God. So if that was so vitally important throughout all time, or throughout the Jewish time, I should say, maybe not all time, but throughout the Jewish time, then how is it that when you come to the Christian age, the church, where Christ becomes the Passover lamb, why does circumcision no longer have value? And so these Christians were coming to the church in Philippi saying, it's wonderful that you want to obey Jesus, but unless you're doing certain Jewish things, you cannot be a Christian. You will never be a good enough Christian because you are not first a Jew, because Jesus was a Jew, right? So unless you're going to be like Jesus, and Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, unless you're going to be like him, hey, you're not going to be good enough. And Paul says to this church, you've got to beware. You've got to watch out for these people. These people are literally trying to take you down a road that God did not take. But I kind of get it. I kind of get where they're coming from anyway. The warning to beware is about the symbolism that people often look at. When you start pushing doctrine over love. And here's what, I'm not saying doctrine doesn't matter. Please listen and hear me out. I have to follow God's word. That is true. But I will never follow it perfectly. That is also true. Doctrine has its place, but if I do everything without love, what benefit do I get from it? If I give my body to be burned, if I sacrifice everything, but I don't have any love behind it, what value is there for me? So you can push doctrine to a point that it is undoctrinal. You can push something so far that you've missed the purpose of it. And these people have come into the church and they have done just that. They are taking a good teaching about circumcision, but they're placing it as now a command that you must do in order to be saved. And Paul steps in and says, that is no longer the case. And Jesus freed me, by the way, from the law. The law was a law of sin and death, and Jesus freed me from that law. I am no longer under the constraints of that law. I do not have to sacrifice anymore as far as an animal sacrifice. I don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore for the holy days. I don't have to do those things. I may like to do those things. They may help my spiritual life. I don't have to do those things. I do have to know Jesus Christ. And that has to become what it's all about. It cannot be what looks good on the outside. Paul says, if you want to talk pedigree, then look at me, Paul. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm the quintessential Hebrew. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. When it comes to zeal, I went as far as to persecute the church. I believe so strongly that if you weren't a Jew, you were going to hell. That anybody who didn't follow it, I would rather see murdered than let live. And I cast my vote for that. He said, so if you want to talk about someone who was supposedly all in, just look at me. Warren Wiersbe's commentator makes a statement that I put on the bottom of this, and I really liked it. He said, Paul was religious before he was saved, but his religion could not save him. He had to lose his religion in order to find eternal life. I get wrapped up in my religion. I get wrapped up in the appearance of what it means to be a Christian. And the thing is, you can make that look really good. You can make that become what the object is. How perfect are you? And the truth of the matter is, I know where this leads, because that was me. It leads you to live a life of a lie. You will have two yous. You will have the public you that everybody sees, that church going you. And then you will have the you that nobody else sees. The desire of your heart. And if you just go with the outside picture, everybody can look at you and say, aren't you such a great Christian? I just love the way he does these things. She has such a great heart. I don't know. Do you? Or is it the you want me to see? Are you the perfect child? The one that hides behind the shroud of your goodness, thinking that's good enough? Paul literally had to lose his religion in order to find salvation. Paul had to give up being a Jew. Do you think that was difficult for someone of the pedigree he just said? Do you think it was easy to walk away from a life so devout, taught at the feet of Gamaliel? Probably at the time, the greatest rabbi. He had an in with the high priest. He was a part of an inner circle of people. He had everything but the one thing he needed. And that's what he realized. Some people ask, what do I need to do to stay saved? I love when I get this question. I don't want to judge anybody, but it's really the wrong question. But I understand the heart of the question. What do I need to be at both Bible class and worship and Wednesday night? If I miss one of our gatherings here, am I forsaking the assembly and therefore sinning? Just throwing that out there for you to think about. God commands me to pray. If I don't spend, how much time does God then expect me to pray? Does he expect an hour of prayer every day? God desires me to know him through his word, to understand how he speaks to me. If I can't quote scripture, am I still saved? See, we quickly run into how much do I have to do? The biggest problem with all of that is it's all about me. How much do I have to do? Because I want to go to heaven. So what do I have to do? Hopefully it's a sincere question. Sometimes, as I know the person, sometimes it's a minimal question, as in, what's the least I can do? So if I just go to worship on Sunday morning, but I'm not going to do Sunday school or Wednesday night. And to think of doing some type of life group or small group or ladies class or other type of gathering during the week on top of all of that. And then get into some type of daily Bible program or accountability partners or prayer people. Come on, aren't you just pushing this envelope a little too far? You see, most of us really want to know, what's the minimum? That's really what we want to know. What can I do to skate by and still get into heaven? I just need enough grace to cover enough sin that I can still have my fun life but get to go to heaven. I just need to know where that is. Instead of running to heaven, I want to just back away from the edge of hell. Not quite fall in. Still stay saved, but close enough I can do what I want to do. That's really the theme of what is going on here. Look at verses 7 and the beginning of 8. Paul would say, But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I don't want you to get this wrong. We need to do good works. God created us to do those good works. But I will never be saved because of those good works. I am saved by Jesus Christ and him alone. That's it. I am saved because I couldn't get rid of my sin, so he took it upon him and went to the cross for me. Do I love him enough to respond to that type of willingness to save a wretch like me? Yes. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know Him. I want to be known by Him. Everything else, my reputation, if I give up my reputation, if telling you my sin is what it took in order for me and my humility and my public humiliation in order to be saved, then I will shout my sin from the mountaintop. I got to give up me. And I just want to know Him. Because when I know Jesus, when I really connect with Him, I never ask myself, do I have to go to worship today? I never ask myself that question. Because He loves me so much, my honest desire is, I am privileged to be able to worship Him with other people today who love Him like I do. And I don't want to miss out on an opportunity to gather with my brothers and sisters and just say, we praise Thee, O God. We humbly come before You. We bow down and we worship You. I don't ask myself, do I have to read my Bible in order for God to still love me? It's because He loves me that I want to spend some time reading His Word. Because I find the more I read, not just read it, the more I soak it in, I study it, I ponder it, I just sit with a few verses, the more I look at it and say, wow, whatever I gain, I count as loss for the sake of Christ Jesus. Could I have done other things with my life than be a preacher? Yes. Might that have brought me a more lucrative financial life? Maybe. Could my personality and my demeanor have taken me to a level of fame that maybe as a Christian I would never get? Who knows, might have. Whatever I could have gained, I count that as nothing. Because what I did gain is Jesus Christ. And that's everything. And so it changes the way I think. Just keep going with me. The ending of verse 8, and just keep going through here. He says, For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I'm just not that good. I'm not. And those who have been a part of my week of prayer have maybe got to know me a little more honestly than some of the rest of you. I want everything that Paul just said. I want to be able to tell you that I count everything as garbage, rubbish, in order that I may know Christ. What did I give up to become a Christian? Really? Is that the question? Did I give up finances? To some degree. Did I give up freedom, rights? Yes, I did. I really did. Because I became a slave, so I gave up freedom. And I threw away rights. Did I give up my personality? To some degree, yes. I was born again in him, a new creation, to be his ambassador. So, yeah, I had to give up me, my personality. And was it really worth it? I'm going to heaven. You tell me. Because if you want me to tell you about hell, I can tell you what Jesus says. Outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth, the worm never dies. I don't even like that phrase. Here's Paul, separated from the presence of God. A person in hell can pray, and it will never be heard. There is no hope. So you tell me, if I gain Jesus Christ, did I get more than anything I could have gotten by living my life the way I wanted to live it in the flesh? Yeah. Yes. Do I count it as garbage? I'll just be really honest with you. I know we're out of time. I like sin. If I didn't, I wouldn't sin. Okay. It's hard for me to tell you that the sins that really appeal to me, I think of as garbage. Because if I did, I'd throw the garbage out. So I have a garbage can in my kitchen, and you know what? We keep the lid closed on it. I don't know about your house, but it's not just an open garbage can in the kitchen. We keep the lid closed on it because, truthfully, there are things that get put in the garbage that begin to have an odor. And we even use garbage bags to help take away the odor. And then each week, we throw them away. I don't keep them in our bedroom. I don't just say, well, you know, I'm going to take the kitchen garbage, I'm going to wrap it up, I'm going to go stick it next to the bed. I don't do that. I throw the garbage out. But when it comes to my sin, is it really garbage? What does this all mean? I need to finish this out. 10 and 11. This faith that he says, that this righteousness that comes from God depending upon faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, I have one goal and one goal only. I want to go to heaven. That is my only goal. That's it. It's the only goal I have in life is I want to go to heaven. So every single thing about my life falls underneath that goal. Does that goal help me get to where I... Does the things in my life help me get to where I want to be? That's a yes or no. So those sins that I still want to hold on to, that I have yet to call garbage, that just pull me away from God. When I look at my one goal and I say, I want to go to heaven, then everything else needs to take a second place. And I need to get rid of the junk that's hurting me. But it's hard to get rid of stuff that, in the moment, makes me feel good. The problem is, after the moment, I stop feeling good because they were sinful things that always bring about more harm than good. My sin, by the way, has never fixed any of my problems. I don't know about you. It just didn't. But Jesus Christ did. He's fixed every problem I've ever had. Paul's statement is, whatever it takes, I want to know him. The power of the resurrection. Share in his sufferings. That I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. My prayer is fairly simple. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That's my prayer. Wash me clean. Maybe for you right now, you're like me. Maybe you are really good at covering your tracks. And maybe everybody looks at you and thinks, you've got the perfect marriage. You've got the best kids. You've got a wonderful life. And maybe inside, maybe you're saying, it's a facade you're seeing. Here's me. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I'm going home solely because Jesus died for my sin. And my greatest desire is to not go alone. I want you to go with me. I want to journey with you together. I want us to look to Jesus Christ, to know Him, to know the power of the resurrection, and to live in the assurance of His grace. I don't know where you are inside. Today, I've asked people to pray for the church. And I would ask you to pray for me. Because I've got a long way to go. If anybody ought to be sitting on that front row, it really ought to start with me. I need you. But I need Jesus more than I need you. But I do need you to help me. And so I'm asking you to do that. And if we can help you, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?